Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, Father, we ask for your blessing over your word now as it is preached. Lord, we have just read a very heavy scripture. Lord, please make our hearts tender to receive these words. Lord, please make the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts pleasing and acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. We ask this all in your son's name. Amen. Well, there is a Lutheran scholar by the name of Chad Bird, and as strange as it might sound to some of you, Chad had a very interesting dream. Chad's dream was to become a seminary professor. I don't know how many people actually have that dream, but this was Chad's dream. And while he was at seminary, I think he realized that that dream was going to become a reality. He was recognized very early on by his seminary professors that he was extremely gifted. And after he had graduated, he went off to pastor a small church for just a few years, but very quickly he was called back by that seminary to come and to teach. He was made a professor. He was made the professor of exegetical theology, and this was at Concordia Theological Seminary. This is a very prominent seminary here in the United States. And he did this just by the age of 31. At the age of 31, he became the youngest faculty member in the seminary's long history. And from there, Chad says that his success only continued. In those very early days of him teaching, he says that he began to carve a niche for himself. He began to be noticed, and people were attracted to his writing. There were publishers who were contacting him to give him book deals and who were really championing his writing. There were also conferences. Who were calling. A lot of different conference planning committees were reaching out to him, asking him to be the preacher or the speaker at these events. And after a couple years at the seminary, he was accepted by the Hebrew Union College. So now he was going to get his PhD. And so he was already a seminary professor and now a graduate student. And he says that this was really the most ideal combination. He says, "My life was working out just the way I'd wanted it to. Everything was falling into place." Right? Chad's dream had finally come to fruition. He was finally the brilliant and well-praised seminary professor that he always wanted to be, and he even had a bit of celebrity around him, as weird as that might sound. But then, Chad says this happened. He says, "Almost 5 years to the day after I moved to the seminary, then a husband, a father of two young children, a pastor, a professor, a speaker, an author, I sat alone on the floor of a one-bedroom apartment. I held a .357 Magnum in my hand and stared into the dark barrel. My wife had moved across the country to live with her parents. Soon she would file for divorce. I had watched my weeping son and daughter wave at me through the windows of a car as it drove away. I had tendered my letter of resignation to the seminary, packed up, and moved to another city. My bishop had phoned me to politely ask that I resign from the clergy roster of our church. One by one, various people emailed me to cancel my speaking engagements with them, and the president of the publishing house informed me that I would no longer be writing for them. As I sat alone on that apartment floor, I rocked back and forth and began to weep. Sin, predictable in its destructive power, while unpredictable in its messiness. I had hosted a party, inviting every vice. Pride was there in full regalia, as were contempt and arrogance and a lack of love for my neighbor, and selfishness in my marriage, vocation, and friendship. And then a new guest showed up. Lust, conceived flirtation, fascination, and desire, which fully grown became adultery. So these are the words of Chad. Chad writes this in his book. It's called Night Driving, Notes from a Prodigal Son, or Notes from a Prodigal Soul. It's a very good book. I'd recommend it to you. And this morning, as I'm sure you may have guessed from our passage and obviously from that quotation, we are going to be speaking about the subject of adultery this morning. Scripture says a lot about this particular sin, and one of the things that stood out to me during my studies over our passage this week was the reason for that. I think that there are things that all of us would say that we don't need to be told, right? We would say, pay your taxes, pay your mortgage on time, right? Get your oil changed. Maybe there's a recipe that you don't like anyone to ever coach you on, right? No one needs to tell you how to make that particular dish. All right, well, what about this one, right? Husbands, don't cheat on your wives. Wives, don't cheat on your husband. All right, what about this one? Don't sleep with a married woman. All right, don't sleep with a married man. Do you need to be told that? I think the truth is that many of us don't actually think that we need to be told that. And yet, I think the reason that Scripture hits this point over and over and over again, it's not because we just need to be told that, but I think the reason it brings it up over and over again is because you actually need to be convinced of that. I think that you and me actually need to be persuaded not to enter into an affair. And that might be a bit startling, right? And you might think that that is a bit of an over-exaggeration, that is only true for some people, but that's not true for you. And yet, when we look at Scripture, when we look at the posture of God's Word this morning, that is the posture that God's Word has towards you this morning. And what's the reason? What's the reason this whole Scripture, this whole text exists? It says this in verse 20, "My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not your mother's teaching. Bind them on your heart always. Tie them around your neck. When you walk, they will lead you. When you lie down, they will watch over you. And when you awake, they will talk with you. For the commandment is a lamp and a teaching a light, and the reproofs of discipline are the way of life." But what is it all for? To preserve you from the evil woman, from the smooth tongue of the adulteress. Right, and right now, I'll just say this just at the very beginning. I understand that this text is written in a particular way that makes it sound like women are the only propagators of adultery. All right, but I think that this is where it's important for us to just take a step back and let's remember the context of this passage. Right, if we remember, as we started this Proverbs series, we said that this was written as with this persona of a father writing wisdom to his son. And so for him to speak of a woman this way, it makes sense within that literary context. But what I do not think that this is saying, I hope it's not too much of a stretch of our imagination to see that Scripture also says the same thing about men. Men can be predatory. Men, too, can be seducers. And so I don't want us to read this text. I hope it doesn't require us to use too much imagination to see in this text that what is true about one sex is not also just as equally true about the other. All right, but that comes back to the point, which is that you might think that there's no real danger for you at all here. All right, but I think the real danger is in you thinking that this does not apply to you, but that this only applies to your spouse, right? Or this warning only applies to some other person in this room. It only applies to your significant other, right? But it doesn't apply to you. That is the real danger. What Scripture is saying is that this warning is for you. And I think the more that you're aware of it, the better. And our friend Chad Bird, he went on to write this, that infidelity always begins by believing lies, right? And those lies might be the innocence of flirtation. Those lies might be that you would be happy with someone else, right? Or that you deserve just a little bit more happiness than what your spouse is giving you. Or that lie might be, you know, all is fair in love and war. Right? But those are lies. And so the only anecdote then for lies is the truth. And that's exactly what the Father, he wants to give his son this morning. He wants to give his son the anecdote for lies. He wants to give him the truth. And the Father here, he's trying to compel his son, right, with just the naked, blatant, unvarnished, raw truth about adultery. Right? And that's our goal this morning. Our goal this morning in this text is that in the light of God's truth, that you would be so repulsed by the ugliness of adultery. That you would be so repulsed by the ugliness of adultery, and instead you would be attracted to the beauty of wisdom. And so that's our goal this morning. Right? And I understand that this is very obviously a very large text which we read, but there's really only two things I want us to take from this sermon this morning. We can say that these are two truths about infidelity. And the two truths are this. Adultery always costs too much. Adultery always costs too much. And the second is this. Affairs are never what they seem. Those are our two truths for this morning. All right, so our first truth. Adultery always costs too much. So what does our text say is the cost? Well, if you look at chapter 6, verse 25, it says this. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, and do not let her capture you with her eyelashes. For the price of a prostitute is only a loaf of bread, but a married woman hunts down a precious life. All right, so here, the Father, he's making what we might consider to be a very crude comparison. But really, it's just the blatant truth. The Father's just trying to just say right here at the get-go, if all you wanted was sex, if all you wanted was pleasure, that is cheap. That is easy. But infidelity, that is going to cost you everything. Right? Adultery is never worth it. Infidelity in every way is a bad deal. That's the truth of the matter. The price is always too high. It always requires too much. It's too much to pay. It will take from you everything. Right? And that's the subject matter that we can see right there in chapter 6. Right, what follows is really the Father trying to compel his son that this is the only outcome. The only outcome, and it is certain, is that it will take from you everything. Right, in verse 27, can a man carry fire next to his chest and his clothes not be burned? Or can one walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is he who goes into his neighbor's wife. None who touches her will go unpunished. Son, you're not going to get a free lunch. That's the truth. This will certainly happen to you. And that's because infidelity is no small crime. All right, look at verse 30. Here he's saying that he holds up the thief, right? And he says, even a thief who steals out of hunger, people can look at a thief and say, and they can understand his reasoning, they can sympathize with him. But he would still be punished even if he was caught. But one who commits adultery won't be pitied or shown understanding, because he who commits adultery lacks sense, and he who does it destroys himself. He will get wounds and dishonor, and his disgrace will not be wiped away. For jealousy makes a man furious, and he will not spare when he takes revenge. He will not accept no compensation, and he will refuse, though you multiply gifts. All right, that's the truth of it. All right, if you take another man's wife, if you sleep with another woman's husband, you will be a disgrace, and you will have nothing left to show for it. All right, listen to how our friend Chad Bird, he talks about how his affair ended. He says, because adultery begins in lies, it also marshals a legion of lies to guard and perpetuate its existence. The more I became involved with the other woman, the deeper my delusions grew. But eventually the lies were unmasked. So much had been said and so much had been done that to undo it all seemed beyond a Herculean task. It was over. And when the car carrying my children drove away, I crouched amidst the ruins in darkness in the non-light of the sunset, wishing death would overtake me. All right, so that's the first truth. It's that adultery always costs too much. All right, and the second is this: affairs are never what they seem. All right, if we jump to chapter 7, here the father, he's changing his approach to his son. Right? Rather than just giving him these naked and blatant instructions, rather he's going to change the way he's going to talk to his son, and he's going to tell his son a story. Right? And that's because stories often have this unique power that just blatant instruction does not have. Right? They can inspire a lot more in us. And so he tells him this story. Right? It's this one that shows that beauty and lust and sex are never what they seem. He tells the story of this naive man who's out in the dark, and he's encountering this woman who is wild and loud and seductive, but she is also highly manipulative. All right, in verse 14, she says, I had to offer sacrifices, and today I have paid my vows, so now I have come out to meet you, to seek you eagerly, and I have found you. And what the father's getting at is just something very, very unique about adultery, right? And about the way in which our own consciences have this tendency to be seared and to be deceived, because here she's cloaking her intentions under this guise of piety. All right, this mention of a sacrifice and a vow, it's this reference to this fellowship offering that was very common within the ancient Near East, right? And after you make this fellowship offering, it would then correspond with a meal, right? And she's saying, I have prepared, right? This time of fellowship, right? It's come. This is really a pious thing that I'm pursuing. All right, and that's the lie that many who enter into an affair tell themselves, right, that their intentions are good, that their intentions are sincere, that their intentions are holy. Right, they use words like love, and they use words like holy or happy. Right, I just want to be happy. If you love me, then don't you want me to be happy? All right, but it's all a ruse. All right, the affair, it sounds beautiful, and it sounds innocent, and it sounds sacred. She says, I have spread my couch with coverings, colored linens from Egyptian linen. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love till morning. Let us delight ourselves with love. For my husband is not at home. He has gone on a long journey. There's nothing to fear. There's no need to be afraid. No one will know. All right, the father's story here, he paints this beautiful picture. This beautiful picture of a woman. Right? This beautiful picture of pleasure and of innocence and safety. Now, this beautiful picture that speaks of love and happiness and enjoyment. All right? But then he goes on, and the story turns. and the curtain gets pulled, and then we see this scene for really what it is. In verse 21, he says, "With much seductive speech she persuades him. With her smooth talk she compels him. All at once he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter, or a stag is caught fast till an arrow pierces its liver, as a bird rushes into a snare, he does not know that it will cost him his life." Right? Adultery is never what it seems. It seems beautiful and innocent and fun, but you are walking to your death. Right? And the Father's plea this morning is the same plea for you. He says this in 24, "And now, O sons, listen to me. Be attentive to my words of my mouth. Let not your heart turn aside to your ways. Do not stray to her paths. For many a victim has she laid low, and all her slain are a mighty throng. Her house is the way of Sheol, going down to the chambers of death." All right, all her slain are a mighty throng. Who is powerful enough, who is strong enough to withstand this temptation? Infidelity is always based upon lies, and it's always founded upon lies, and it's always held up with lies. All right, and those are the two truths about adultery, is that it always costs too much, and affairs are never what they seem. But then we're going to come back to that question that we asked at the beginning. Does this text apply to you? Right, does this text apply to you? Right, this is what we were a little unsure about before. Right, we know it applies, obviously, to everyone else. Right, but does this text here, does it apply to you? Well, maybe we should ask another question. Are you in an affair right now? All right, Christ said this, because the question is always, how do we define an affair? He said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in her heart." All right, and so are you in an affair right now? What do you call the light flirting? What do you call the innocent but frequent text messages with your coworker? What do you call those comments on his social media page? What do you call it when you get just a little bit more dressed up? When you know that you're going to see them? When you're getting ready and they come to mind? What do you call those things? What do you call the daydreams? What do you call those fleeting thoughts? What do you call it, what you do on your computer? Or you do on your phone when no one else is around? You call it an infatuation? You call it a crush? You call it a release? You call it lust? Or do you call it adultery? Right, you might not be actively in an affair with your body, but how long have you been in an affair in your heart? All right, or maybe your body is there too. All right, maybe your body is there and you have no idea how to get out. Right, maybe your body is there right now. And you want to stay in the dark because there's too much on the line. And there's too much to lose. All right, what do you do? Well, our New Testament text this morning, it was going to be John 8. And this is the story about the woman who was caught in adultery. Right, and just to summarize the story a bit. So the Pharisees in John 8 verses 1 through 11, if you want to turn there, the Pharisees, they bring this woman who we're told is caught in adultery, and they bring her to Jesus Christ to test him. Right, and they say, you know, according to the law of Moses, this woman ought to be stoned. She ought to be put to death. But what do you say? Right, and Jesus, he bends down, and it says he with his finger he wrote in the sand. He wrote in the dirt. Right, and there have been many interpretations of this story where they're really trying to save the woman's reputation. But I think right here at the beginning, we need to make it clear what John says here. What God's word says here is that she was in fact a woman who was caught in adultery. And so we can say, yes, she was a sinner, right? She was guilty, right? And let's never mind the intentions of the Pharisees for a minute. According to Old Testament law, they were right, right? She could have been stoned for what she did. That's exactly what God's law said. All right, but the question that Jesus asks really comes down to who has the right to stone her? Who has the right to stone this woman? All right, there's a lot of speculation about what Jesus wrote with his finger on the ground, but we need to remember something here, that this is not the first time that God wrote with his finger. All right, in Exodus 31, it says that the very law of God, it was written with the finger of God. And in this scene, God, he once again, he bends down. Just as he bent down to write with his finger the law, here we see God once again bending down to write what we can only think to be the law. And as he does, right, he sets it before these men, and he says this. He says, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone at her." All right, but then it says this, "But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones, and Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him." All right, so who was the only one there who had the right to stone this woman? Well, it was the only one who was left standing there with her. But it says this, Jesus, who was the last one, he stood up and he said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." So brothers and sisters, you might be an adulterer. You might be in an affair. You might be guilty of lust. You might be guilty of infidelity, whether in your heart or also in your body. All right, and you might think that if you come into the light, that you're going to lose everything. All right, but here we see that it is only by coming into the light, by confessing ourselves to be sinful, only then does the judge not condemn us. Only then is the good news that judge who had the right to condemn this woman and who most certainly has the right to condemn you, he doesn't. And that's because he took on that condemnation. That sin that you committed by the innocent flirtation, right, or the fleeting thoughts, right, or the browsing on pornography, right, all of those sins, all of the wrath of God that was stored up for you, God took that The judge took that upon himself. And that is the good news. The good news is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because the judge, the only one who was left standing there, went to the cross for you. All right, that is the good news. And so let us not be afraid, right, to step into the light. Right, your sins may shock you. They do not shock your God. And he has grace for you. Amen? All right, let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you do not condemn us. We thank you, Lord, that you have dealt wholly with our sin, and we ask that you would give us the faith to believe in that, that your atonement is for us, and now there is no condemnation. Please continue to bless the remainder of our worship service. Please bless the Sabbath day. In your son's name, amen.